commit to love, to show respect, to kindness, to be selfless, and to serve. After all, we are better together. I want to read from John chapter 17, beginning with verse 11. If you have your Bibles, turn to John 17, beginning with verse 11. "And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are in the world, but not of the world. The world hates those who are in the truth. They despise the truth. Your word is truth, and it's upon your word that we stand. And Father, as we open your word today, may our hearts and minds be open to what you have to speak to us. So speak to us through your word today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We welcome all the children in here. This is a fifth Sunday, so fifth Sunday we have all the kids from Kids Zone in with us. It's family worship, so we welcome all those kids in here. On the video, it looked as if it represents a marriage. And yes, the video in a sense does represent a marriage, but so does the church. In Ephesians 5, we read that wives are to submit to their husbands, and husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for the church. That the two shall come together, the two shall be one. This is a mystery. I recently had the privilege of officiating the wedding of Justin and Melissa Rice. So hi to Curtis, Melissa's dad. He's in West Virginia, lives in West Virginia, and he regularly listens to our messages. So hi, Curtis. I hope you're listening to this message. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. There is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, three in one. I had a college class on the Trinity. Three in one, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. John 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us." There's a oneness there. And we have been divided, and over the last 2,000 years, what it means to say that there are three in one, the Trinity of God. But I'm here to say, even though I had a class on it, I can't explain it. I can't explain this union, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I can't explain the unity between husband and wife. The two shall become one flesh. It's a profound mystery, this oneness. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. This oneness that the marriage represents. It's a picture of Christ's relationship to the church. There is a unity that I'm not even sure we can comprehend. As Paul says, it's a profound mystery. I could try to explain it to you, But to our kindergartners in the room, it'd be like explaining calculus to you. Now, some of you might get it, but I'm not sure I could explain it. We'd have to get Mark to do that. The marriage relationship is a covenant relationship. And we are in a covenant relationship with God the Father. We are a covenant people, a new covenant people. Unfortunately, many marriages seem to be bound by a contract and not a covenant. There's a difference. A contract can be broken if one party doesn't fulfill the obligations of the contract. Then it is null and void. In a covenant relationship, it is a commitment. And our relationship with God is a covenant relationship. Now, Jesus prayed this: I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. This verse contains a piece of the longest prayer recorded in Scriptures. Jesus praying to the Father. He continually prayed to the Father, and this is one of the longest prayers. And he prays right there that they would be one, because a united church is very powerful. But I believe he knew that it was going to be the most difficult task for us as mankind to maintain. That we would need supernatural influence to maintain unity. Look at the church over the last 2,000 years, how divided we've become. I believe he prayed this prayer since he knew this would be one of the biggest struggles. I read about a church that split, that started out over an argument at a potluck supper when a lady brought a congealed salad that she made with Cool Whip instead of real whipping cream. And this argument started because she brought a concealed salad made out of Cool Whip instead of whipping cream that led to the church splitting. There's a book entitled War in the Pews. It talks about churches splitting over which side the piano should be placed. Should the piano player be on the right or on the left? On the way you take communion, should communion, the way it is served from front to back or back to front? I mean, these are deep spiritual issues here that churches have divided over. I read about a church in Mississippi that divided. So they divided the property. And one of the church, that half of them built another building and they share the same parking lot. After so many years, they probably forgot why they split. We are a divided nation. There have been times in our history that this has been a divided nation, and we are certainly a divided nation today. We were once one nation under God, but now we are a divided nation. We have a racial divide. We have a police versus citizens divide. We have families that have divided. Now, last week, we looked at the following scriptures. Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, how do you defeat an enemy that you can't see? How do you fight an enemy that you can't see? Well, the good news is the enemy has already been defeated. And the way we battle this enemy is on our knees in prayer, and we pray, and that's how we battle against the principalities and powers of darkness that are real and are at work. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I believe this is the number one weapon of the enemy, is to divide. It started in the garden when Satan showed up and he approached Eve first. What do you mean you can't eat from that tree, the fruit from that tree? God said you can eat from all of these, but not this one. If you eat from this one, you will die. And the devil said, "It's not true. God's a liar. You can eat from that tree. You won't die. In fact, he knows you'll become like him. You get to determine what you will eat and what you won't eat. You get to decide what is right and what is wrong. You get to decide what is good and what is bad." Well, that sounds pretty good. Took a bite. "Here, Adam, take a bite." And Satan managed to deceive and separate and divide them from God because of their sin. And we have been separated from God because of our sin. And the devil, he's still speaking the same lies today. You don't have to listen to that God. You can be like God. You can be your own God, and you can make up your own rules. You can determine what is right and what is wrong. You don't have to listen to God. And Satan wants nothing more than to divide. He wants to divide marriages because the marriage is to be a picture of the church, Christ's relationship to the church. And so he wants to distort that image to the world. And so he has been working hard to destroy marriages, and he has been quite effective over the years. He wants to divide your family. He wants to divide churches so they will lose their effectiveness. And he's been effective for 2,000 years dividing churches. A divided nation falls. And Jesus, knowing all this, prayed, "Lord, that they would be one. For there is great power in unity." We read in Genesis 11, this is after the flood that covered the whole earth. And Noah had already built the ark and brought all the creatures in two by two. And they survived the flood. The doors were open. A great rainbow. God's promise to never send a global flood like this again. And Noah and his family replenished the earth. And we read in Genesis 11 that all the earth had come together, all united under one government and one purpose. And they came together and said, "We're going to build a tower, and it's going to reach into the heavens, and we're going to make a name for ourselves." It's the same old story. We can be God. We can call the shots. We can determine what is right and wrong. Genesis 11, 6-7, "And the Lord said, Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. For there is great power in unity, and nothing they propose to do will be impossible for them." Now, why would God divide them in Genesis 11 and Jesus in John 17 pray that they would be united? Have you ever wondered that? Why did God divide them in Genesis 11 and then Jesus prayed that they would be one? Well, it came down to the purpose. They weren't united in bringing honor and glory to God the Father and submitting to Him. They were bringing glory to self. It's about us. We can make the rules. We are God. We'll build a tower to the skies, into the heavens, because we are God. Goes back to the original garden where you will be like God. You don't have to listen to God. You can make your own rules. And God pointed out that when people are unified in purpose, they can accomplish impossible feats. And that's why unity in the body of Christ, unity in the church is so important. Now, for the last 50 years, there's been a movement to unite the whole world under one government. There's been this progressive movement to bring the whole world under one world order, one world government, erase all the borders of the world. But to achieve this, Christianity needs to be erased from the earth. Anyone who claims that there is one God who's given us our rights to live, anyone who claims there is a God who determines what is right and wrong, must be erased. And so the most persecuted group in all the world are Christians, is the church. 11 every day are martyred for their faith. But thanks be to God that not even the gates of hell will prevail against the church. The victory's already been won. The truth, no matter how hard nations have tried to stop this book and silence it, nations have tried to wipe this out of their borders. And for 2,000 years, the Word of God has stood the test of time and more opposition than any other book in all of history. And in fact, there have been more of these printed than any other book in history. Because you can't silence God. You can't stop truth. Since there is great power in unity, we must unite under the banner of Christ. Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus gave the church the mission, and we must unite behind the mission that Christ gave us. Why have churches divided for 2,000 years? Because we've been selfish. We want to call the shots. We want to be in charge. But God is in charge, and He's given the mission through His Son Jesus. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Matthew 28:19-20. The commission, the great commission given by Jesus is also found in Mark 16. To preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. The first followers united under this banner, salvation through Jesus, Acts 2:36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. The early church united under the banner of Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Acts 2:38, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 8:12, but when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So we find throughout the book of Acts, they were devoted, they were committed, they were united under the Great Commission. Ephesians 4:4-6, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So we unite under the banner of the Lord. One faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. We unite under the banner of this as being the truth and nothing but the truth. The Word is truth. And it will always be truth. You can't change truth. You can't erase truth. Truth is truth. And this has been given to us by our God. We unite under the banner as Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. We unite under the banner that there is absolute truth, and God determines what that truth is. Now to our teenagers and our children today. Our teenagers and our children, who will you follow? Who will you follow? Will you follow Christ? Or will you follow the world? Will you follow Christ, or will you follow those that will lead you away from Christ? To our teenagers, you're on the front lines of the battle. 90% give their life, nearly 90% give their life to Christ before the age of 18. So where do you think the battle is raging? Upon you. I heard from a statistic from Doug Fields. He's led teaching for youth ministry and throughout our nation, throughout the world, literally, for the last 30 years. And he said 50% of teenagers, when they graduate from high school, 50% leave their faith. And so, our children and our teenagers, who will you follow? Be part of the 50% that say, I am following Christ. Now I challenge you, every child in here, every teenager, to unite under the banner of Christ and the Word of God. Watch these two videos.
Hey guys, Drew Brees here. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we live by faith, not by sight. So I want to encourage you to live out your faith on Bring Your Bible to School Day and share God's love with friends. You're not alone.
October 3rd, that's this week. I encourage you, take your Bible to school. You don't have to say anything about it. Just take it. Let people know that you believe the Bible is the most important book in all the world. And it contains the greatest lessons in all the world. There is nothing that you will learn more important than what you learn from the Bible. I read about a Special Olympics event that took place in Seattle, Washington. There were 9 Special Olympians lined up for the 100-yard dash. Now for them, they didn't really care who won. It wasn't about winning and losing. It was about finishing the race. And those 9 lined up, on your marks, get set, go, and off the runners went, heading down that 100-yard track. When one of the little boys fell and he rolled and he started to cry, and the other 8 stopped and they turned around and they saw him lying there crying. So they all turned around and walked back to him. They walked to the boy, and a young girl with Down syndrome, she leaned over and she gave him a kiss on the forehead and said, "It'll be all right." And they helped him to his feet, and they all linked arms, and they all walked the rest of the race to the finish line, at which the crowd just stood and cheered, for they finished together, united. And as a church, we need to link arms together, united behind the mission that Christ gave us. And if our number one mission was to help lost people connect with God, how would that change what we do on Sundays? How would that change how we live the other 6 days of the week? It might change a lot of things. It might even get uncomfortable. We might even fight about it. But instead, we should all unite, making it our number one purpose to see lost people saved. Heavenly Father, as the church, we are called to be one body, linked together, holding each other up, picking each other up when we fall. Focused upon the mission you gave us and how we get distracted, how we tend to focus on us, my needs, my desires, my preference, what I need, when we need to take our eyes off of self and place them upon you. And when we focus upon Jesus and upon you, we see how much you love lost people, how much you love people. And we have a world full of broken people who you love, and you're calling us to love and to serve. Father, may we be a church that reaches down to next future generations, to our children, our teenagers, those in their 20s and 30s, that we reach down, those who are mature in faith, those who are mature in age, that we would reach down and serve them and love them and encourage them and pass the baton of faith well, united under the mission that Christ gave us, to love and share in a way that everyone has the opportunity to be saved. Now, Father, during our time of decision, may your Holy Spirit work and move. And if there's one here that needs to surrender to you, that they would step out and confess Jesus as Lord, ready to be buried in a watery grave of baptism, raised into new life. Or if there's one here that needs to recommit their life to you, give them the courage to step out during this time of decision. In Jesus' name, amen.